Thanks so much, Tom, for reading. I'd love to start this lunchtime with a story about waiting. It was about 15 years ago or so, when I was a student, I know that's hard to believe, the late Queen Elizabeth II came to visit our college. It was such an exciting time. Picture this. The college was absolutely heaving, and people were spilling out onto the streets to go and see her. And you could see the lines of locals and students gathered either side of the bridge nearby, all waiting to catch a glimpse of the royal's arrival. So there we were, all dressed up in our best, lined up waiting for the Queen. And she was due to arrive at 12:55 p.m. And to be honest, she didn't arrive until much later. But we didn't mind at all, because we were all there. We were all just really excited to see her. And no one wanted to pass up on that opportunity to tell the grandkids that we met Queen Elizabeth II. Or indeed, the lovely workers at London Bridge here this lunchtime. But when she did emerge from the royal vehicle, it was totally worth the wait. She was immaculately dressed in crimson. And she just oozed this class and grace. And she had so much time for people around her. When Queen Elizabeth II visited our college 15 years ago, it was well worth the wait. And 2,000 years ago, there was an even bigger anticipation for the arrival of a royal. You may not know this if you're not a Christian, but by the time Jesus came, we'd been waiting for the birth of this child for about 2,000 years or so. And that is a huge amount of time. Thousands of years of prophecies. Kings had already come and gone. Huge climaxes and anticlimaxes had gone before us. And now, the long-promised Messiah had come. And so that raises the stakes significantly, doesn't it? Will Jesus turn out to be worth the wait? Or will he turn out to be a damp squib? How do we know that Jesus is worth the wait? Well, John thinks one of the best ways to know whether Jesus is worth the wait is to tell you all about what happened when Jesus went to a wedding. And it's not really a passage about how to plan your wedding, what flower arrangements to get, or even how to book the right DJ. But it's a passage that John thinks is the very best way to introduce the Lord Jesus. And John wants us to see a few things about Jesus from the way that he's introduced to us at this wedding. And the first thing he wants us to see is that Jesus is good. Jesus is good. That's the first point on your handout there. When we pause to think about it, the whole premise of this passage is that Jesus is a certain type of good, the very best type of good. As I mentioned, this is the episode that John uses to introduce Jesus and his public ministry. And it's a feast, it's a celebration, it's a wedding, it's a start of something new, a moment of joy. And not just that, it's a moment where Jesus turns up at a wedding and he makes sure that it stays a feast and a celebration and a moment of joy. And that is the best place to start if you want to understand Jesus. Now, the goodness of Jesus, it runs right through the passage, all the way through the passage. He's enormously generous, isn't he? We're told in verse 6 that there were 6 stone water jars there, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. 6 jars, 20 or 30 gallons. That's about 180 gallons in total that Jesus turns from water into wine. 180 gallons. That's about 1,000 bottles of wine. Now, we've got loads of bottles of wine around us. Think about 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a huge quantity, isn't it? But then there's also the quality. Verse 10, we find out that the master of the feast, when he tastes this wine, he says everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. 1,000 bottles of the very best wine. And Jesus is kind as well. You know, the bridegroom at the wedding, he's committed the most terrible faux pas. Now, I've got a friend who's actually managed to lose his wedding ring on his wedding day in the wedding service. It was in between the bit where you say your vows and exchange rings and the bit where you sign the marriage certificates. And somehow, in between exchanging rings and signing the marriage certificate, he dropped his ring and lost it down the grate in the church and never got it back again. I mean, just think about that. You haven't even made the marriage legal yet. The sign of the marriage, you've lost forever, literally down the drain. Now, I know there's at least one person here that's about to be a groom in the next few months. I'm not going to look at them in the eye. But Harry, you here's a tip for free. Whatever you do, don't do that. This, however, was worse. See, it was the bridegroom's job to provide the wine. And with the wine running out, he's under-catered. There's no more wine. And perhaps we might laugh, I might have a bit of a laugh now, but this is first century Israel with a very traditional culture and one in which the weddings last for a number of days. And the huge key to the wedding is the wine. That's what made it a wedding feast or a party. And the groom is responsible for that. Now, we aren't told how or why the wine ran out, but what we have to understand here is that this is serious, because this is a shame culture. And in the shame culture, if the family doesn't fulfill the social expectations of society, it's not a small thing. It's a problem. It's a real problem. This was the bridegroom who had messed up the wedding. This was the bridegroom who had messed up the wedding planning, and it's not a recipe for a happy honeymoon. But then Jesus steps in. No big display, no loud comment, leave this to me. Just a quiet word. And without many people even noticing it, everything is back on track. You see, the Lord Jesus is good. And it's a lesson worth remembering. It's a lesson worth learning. You know, following the Lord Jesus is not always easy at all. He says that following him is like dying a little death. There are times in John's gospel where the crowds find the things that Jesus said so hard to take that the vast crowds dwindled into a little handful of people. And for all that following can sometimes feel hard, he's certainly not a hard master. This is important. Jesus is good. How do we know Jesus is worth the wait? Well, point one, Jesus is good. But he's not just good, he's also better. Point two, Jesus is better. Let's take a look at verse 9 together. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine up until now." The master of the feast says the wine is better than anything he's ever tasted. This isn't your £3 cheap plonk. Verse 10, this was choice wine, the best wine. Jesus does what the bridegroom couldn't do. Jesus is better. In his gospel, John has chosen 7 of the biggest, the best, most extravagant miracles that Jesus did to show something about who he was. John says about that in his gospel. And he starts as he means to go on with a bang. Of course, we've already thought about the quantity, 1,000 bottles of wine, a little river of new wine. And then there's the quality. You've saved the best till last. But there's also the means. There's no abracadabra. There's no razzmatazz. He doesn't wave an elder wand. There's no show whatsoever. Verse 7, Jesus just speaks a word, a quiet word to a servant, and it's done. It's a kind of power that only the Creator God wields. You know, when I tell water what to do, it doesn't seem to listen to me. But Jesus is better. There's a school of thought that when this happened, what happened at this wedding in Cana was so incredible that actually it was literally unbelievable. Maybe in the first century outback, where you find people like John the Galilean, perhaps they thought you could turn water into wine or perform complex medical procedures with a word or raise the dead. But just because some gullible Galileans believe that kind of thing, you can't seriously expect us to. And certainly not in the 21st century. But that's not it, is it? John isn't asking you to believe in a universe that you can just click your fingers and miracles happen. He's not asking you to believe in a universe where things like this happen every day. This is not Disney Plus. He's asking you to believe that when the creator of the heaven and earth turns up to a wedding, his speech can put the world right again. He speaks and things exist. He speaks and water listens to him. In fact, John isn't asking you to believe anything. He's telling you to believe it because he knows, because he was there. Verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and he manifested his glory, the glory of the powerful creator and his disciples, including me, says John. We saw it and we believed in him. So you see, if you want to understand Jesus, this wedding is a great place to start, because it shows that he is good, that he brings joy and a celebration at the end of the wait, and because it reveals much more, that he is the Lord, the King, the Creator, creation's mighty God. But here's a question that you might want to ask yourselves. What is the Creator God doing at this couple's wedding? Why is he there? Well, thirdly, that's the third thing that this wedding shows us. Jesus, good Jesus, powerful Jesus, has come to bring a whole new world. Jesus has come to bring a whole new world. How do we know that Jesus is worth the wait? Well, point three, because Jesus is best, and the best is yet to come. See, as we've just read, John wants us to understand that this is a sign. That's what it says right at the start of verse 11, the first of his signs. So what Jesus did is a clue. It's almost like a pointer that there's more going on. It's not just those words at the start of verse 11, but there's also the conversation that he has with his mother in verse 3. Did you hear when Tom read that passage right at the start? She tells him that the wedding has run out of wine, and he replies, "What's it got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." Just let that sink in for a moment. If I turned one bottle into wine, actually forget that, if I did something, anything, to save the day at a couple's wedding, well, I'd never let that couple forget it. So if I turned one bottle of water into wine and could prove it, well, that would be it, wouldn't it? I'd be an instant celebrity, and before you know it, I'd be jetting off to the jungle and getting my place on I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. It would be my greatest achievement. I could put my feet up knowing that I'd never do anything greater than that again. But this is the kind of thing that Jesus does as a warm-up, as a pointer. Verse 4, my hour has not yet come. What will it look like when his hour has come? What's his sign pointing to? Well, the key, as is so often in John's Gospel, is the Old Testament. So that's the first 39 books of our Bibles. See, 700 years before Jesus, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah looked forward to a day when death would be swallowed up, and when tears would be wiped away, when the world would be a banquet, a feast of fat food and well-aged wine. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Amos, he looked forward to a day where sins would be forgiven and promises kept, when the mountains would drip with rivers of wine. A whole new world with the Creator and his people at one again. Their past washed clean, death destroyed, all things made new. Of course, we only need to look at the front page of the BBC news page online or today's newspaper to remind us that we don't yet live in this world. Not yet, anyway. But we will. And the Creator God showed up at this wedding to show us that through him, we will. Of course, that's why it'd be a mistake to think that this passage was mostly about wedding planning. It's not wine that will get you into a better world. No, the price of a new creation is a different shade of red. Not water turned into wine, but water mixed with blood, flowing from Jesus' sides, the price of our forgiveness, the price of life. That's what Jesus does when it's really his time to shine. But before his death on the cross comes this wedding, a sign to every single person in this room today that Jesus will bring about a whole new world. Jesus is best, and the best is yet to come. Now, Jesus didn't come as a wedding planner. He didn't give the bride and groom the perfect special day. He didn't come as a prophet. He didn't come as a teacher or as a life coach. Listen, I believe there's no better life than a life lived in relationship with Jesus. There's no greater joy than sharing the joy of sharing that we share with Christ. But it's not about making our lives easy. Jesus' aim is not that you live a happy, joyful, wholesome life. Jesus is not, in the first instance, the key to a happy marriage, even. He's certainly not the key to an easy one. Jesus isn't the key to an easy life, although he didn't come to ruin our lives either. But even weddings, like this one here, and occasions of so much joy, well, they can lead to so much disappointment. Now, the reason that the Creator God went to a wedding was so that you could know that something better than the best of weddings and happier than the happiest of marriages and more irrepressibly alive than the best lived life was on the way. Jesus came to bring a whole new world. And so here's the thing. The best way to live a life is to realize that it's not about this life. The reason to follow Jesus is not because he'll make your life work. It's because through his death, he has come to bring about a whole new world, a new creation. It's just so liberating when you think about it, isn't it? There are risks that you can take that you just wouldn't take if it was just about now. You could forgive failures you just wouldn't forgive if it was just about now. You can give and you can serve and you can endure and you can be spent. You can work towards something that will last. Listen, whoever you are, whether you know Jesus or not today, come to him. Follow him. The King of joy, the Lord of life, the friend who forgives, the friend of failures, who offers you a whole new world. That's an extraordinary scene at the wedding, isn't it? Jesus does the thing that you're never supposed to do at a wedding. He steals the show. And very quietly and unassumingly, he does steal the show. He doesn't make a song or dance of it. But at the end of the day, we don't know the bride's name. We don't know the groom's name. We don't know what was said in the best man's speech. We don't even know where she got her dress from. All we know about this wedding is that Jesus was there. And that quietly in the background, he gave a little glimpse of a world made right. And actually, that is right, isn't it? Because in the end, every wedding day is mostly forgotten about, isn't it? Well, I still like to think of mine. I still like to remember mine. And every marriage, every life, it reaches to an end. But Jesus and his world are here to stay. Whoever you are today, I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus and his new world. Because Jesus thinks the best is yet to come. Because as you read the rest of John's Gospel, you can see why Jesus is good, better and best. Because Jesus heals, he feeds 5,000 people, and he even walks on water. And that's just the next few chapters. I could say a whole lot more, but that would be massive spoilers. So keep reading and seeing. The best thing you could do is read John's Gospel, as Tom was saying just earlier. Read John's Gospel for yourself. Jesus is good. Jesus is better. Jesus is best. And the best is yet to come. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much this lunchtime that you've given us just such a huge picture of him, and that he is bringing about a whole new creation, and that all these promises have come true in him. And Father, we pray that we would understand the privilege that it is to know him. Father, pray that we would want to read John's Gospel for ourselves as a refresher, if it is. But we would be so warmed by the truths that it brings. And Father, even more than that, we would want to share this amazing life-giving news to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.